And if the men pitched in on the food as well, for all the wonderful provisions that you've provided for us this week, and everything's been excellent. And that Mexican dinner was so good, Brother Fayard started speaking in Spanish just a moment ago. So, but everything has been excellent. We appreciate your care for us, the opportunity to come and share the Word of God with you. For those who don't know me, I'm Doug Meadows. I pastor Grace Memorial Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee, and that's a suburb of Memphis. And so you pray for my people while there's someone filling the pulpit for me at this very moment. And so again, a privilege to be here. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. This is not my text, but it's very fundamental to what we're going to be talking about tonight. So we're going to spend a fair amount of time here, and then we'll look at the remainder of the message. And hermeneutically, people may not, or homiletically, people might not say, well, that's not how you do it, but that's how I'm going to do it. And so I believe you'll see the reasoning behind it. While you're turning over there, I do want to mention, I understood that Pastor Reynolds was taping these things off his computer. But Brother Duke just clued me in. And I wondered, because when I preached the other morning, for about 5 minutes he's real attentive, and then after about 5 minutes he was watching the computer screen. Brother Duke clued me in. He said that that's a video on there, and if he gets tired of the message, he can just start watching TV. So that might be what happened. I'm not sure. That's why I got to hear you some more too. That's good. I like that. Well, anyway, let's look into Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through verse 8. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Sometimes we are greatly moved when someone of tremendous influence acknowledges us. That famous movie star shakes your hand and you decide that you'll just never wash that hand again. Or the President of the United States speaks to you as he passes the crowded street. You leave with amazement, muttering, well, he spoke to me. The President actually talked to me. Well, have you ever considered how marvelous it is that God would reveal Himself to mankind? Amen. That God would communicate with man. Man who is but dust and ashes. Man which is but a worm. Man which is lower than the angels. Yet God has chosen to speak to men. I can only imagine what it would be like to have witnessed the burning bush and hear the voice of God. I can only guess what it was like for God to appear to Abraham. And there is, I suppose, within all of us a wondering, what would it have been like to have walked with Jesus? Oh, to hear a voice, to see a sign, to witness a wonderful, miraculous event, or to have a vision? Well, that's what most people want. The bland testimony of God's creation is not sufficient. There must be more. Surely God would take the time to speak to me directly, or He must appear to me. And so it is, man likes to experience miracles. He wants some sort of tangible proof before he would believe. Man is a doubting Thomas who will not believe unless he can personally touch the nail prints in the hands of Jesus. But my friend, there is more to God than just an isolated experience. A touch, a light, a word, a miracle, are things which are grand indeed, but I submit unto you that there is more. I submit that we should not seek the special spectacular, rather to accept God's most common way of communication, His written word. Amen. And if we would only recognize it, we would see that God's Word is tremendous. What a blessing it is to be able to possess and read the words which are of God. I want to speak to you tonight, not from this text, but this is very foundational, about the magnificence of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity to open up Your Word. Thank You for giving it to us. Thank You that we have this privilege and this opportunity. And we ask that You would just use it for Your name's sake. Lord, we pray for Sean, that You'd be with him. We ask that You would guide the doctors, give them wisdom. We ask that You would send healing to this young man and demonstrate Your power in his life and to his family. We pray for Brother Carter as he goes through surgery tomorrow, that You would bless him. And we ask that You would guide the surgeon's hands well, that he might have a complete recovery. Father, we just commit this time to You. And Lord, we love You tonight, and we want to honor You. And so may Jesus be exalted through all things. We ask in His name. Amen. Now, as we look here tonight into Matthew chapter 17 for just a little while, I want to talk about the magnificence of the Word of God. And I want you to see how glorious this opportunity was for them. Look back in verse 2, and you're familiar with this text, I'm sure, about the transfiguration. Well, it says, and He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. That would have been something to see. I'll tell you, I wish I could have been there, really. That would have been something to see. The word transfigured means to change the external form. Now, we are more familiar with it. We call it metamorphosis. And you think of the monarch butterfly and how it goes in one and it changes form. Well, that's what happened to Jesus there that night. He metamorphosized. You don't say that too often and too quickly. But He changed completely and was transfigured before them. And He did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Wow. That would have been something. And then verse 3 and verse 4, it wouldn't have been enough just to see that. But then you read in the text where here comes Moses and here comes Elijah and they appear with him. I've never met Moses, have you? I've never seen Elijah. And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make a tabernacle, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What's really interesting is that he recognized them. He had never seen them before. He had, you know, all the drawings and all that stuff. Nobody looks like that. Except for the one Nathan draws of me, I think maybe. you'd had to have been here for that joke. But anyway, what you find is that here, they're on the mount. Jesus, they've never seen anything like that. And He's changed. And then here's Moses and Elijah, and they know exactly who they are. What a thrill. But then in verse 5, what happens? Then this bright cloud overshadows them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Communication from God. Yeah, this event just gets better and better, doesn't it? I wish that I could describe it, the way it took place. I wish I was eloquent enough and able to describe. You'll just have to bear with my faulties in speech, but I'll tell you, if you can just imagine and put yourself there, what it would have been like to have been there like Peter, and to see, and to witness, and to hear. Oh, that's a glorious event. It really is a wonderful opportunity. I'd like to have done that. Well, in summation, as we think about all these events, let me submit unto you just a few things as we consider this. I see this as a delightful circumstance. I don't see anything wrong with what took place there. And it would have been, if I may use the word, it would have been cool to have been there. I'd like to have seen that. It would have been delightful to see what took place there. And the declaration from heaven, out of the cloud, I mean a voice. We have people running around and say they hear these voices all the time. Well, you don't know where it's coming from. But I know where this one came from. And it was a voice out of the heavens. And what a wonderful thing that is. I wouldn't mind hearing a voice out of heaven. You say, well, we've got the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you, if God would speak to me, I'd love to hear it. I mean, really, I would take it. I wouldn't turn that away if I really knew that was Him talking to me. Now, I'm not so sure that these people hearing voices is God talking to them. In fact, I don't think it is. But I wouldn't turn that away. That'd be great. And to hear that divine speech, You know, people hear voices and they really don't know where it's coming from. And I think a lot of it's concocted in their memory. But just the same, this would be divine speech. God speaking to you. Can you imagine the voice? And He says, this is My Son. And beyond that, it's discernible. I mean, you can understand everything that is said. You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him? Jesus spoke to him. How great that was. But remember what happened to all those that were traveling with him? They thought it thundered. They just thought, well, we've heard some rumbling and we don't really know what that is. So they heard the voice of God, but they didn't discern the voice of God. How marvelous it would be to hear the voice of God and be able to discern it. And then to have that distinct message that you find in the text, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, that would have been exciting. I wish I could paint a wonderful picture. I just trust that you're following along enough, that you're involved and you say, you know what? Yeah, I would like to have been there. I'd like to have seen it. That is a glorious opportunity. Then you also find, as you read through these verses, that there's a desire that was expressed through those words. This is My beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. That's good counsel, isn't it? We still say that today. You need to hear Jesus Christ. You need to respond to Him. Well, look into verse 6. If such an event took place, wouldn't that demand your attention? And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. What a glorious event. And if God really did speak to me, I trust that I would be scared to death. Then I would fall like Moses did as he heard the voice out of the burning bush. I'll tell you, it would be so exciting and wonderful, but I'd be very fearful. I want you to grasp the glorious event that takes place in Matthew chapter 17. Do not diminish it. Do not belittle it. It happened. I'm not saying it's going to happen again, but it happened. And you need to step into that experience and understand what took place. Because now I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter was there. Peter saw. Peter heard. Peter witnessed all these things. He experienced it. What a glorious event that it was. Well, as much as that is a glorious opportunity, I want to show you a more glorious privilege that we have. And it's found here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And first of all, I want you to notice in verse 16, the first part of the verse, that there is a defense of the gospel that Peter is making. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter writes, he says, you know what? All those things I told you about Him, we walked with Him, we talked with Him, we saw Him raise the dead, we saw Him heal the sick, we saw Him multiply the loaves, we saw Him calm the storm, we saw Him crucified, we saw Him buried, we know He rose again because we saw Him. And he says, all these things that we told you about the gospel, we've shared with you about Jesus Christ, and it talked about there His power and His coming. We told you all that. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Jesus was not some magician. He was not some sneak or some crook and He was just out to deceive everybody and they just kind of got swept up into the movement. Peter says, as we've told you about Jesus and all that He is and all that He did, we weren't tricked. We were not deceived. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter's defending the presentation of the gospel. And we do that when we witness and share. We believe it to be true, and we share it, and we make no excuse for it. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, we've not been deceived by that. And then you look at the latter part of verse 16. One of the reasons he was able to say that so clearly to them was, he says, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He defends the gospel, and then he gives an eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony is really the best testimony you can receive, because you were there, you've seen it. Now, I know people like to say, well, if you know, look at an elephant, and one look at it one direction, one look at it from another direction, and they're going to describe it in a car wreck or anything. Everybody's going to have a different witness. It's still a personal witness. It's a personal testimony. And Peter says, I told you about Jesus, and you know what? Everything we said is true because I was there. It was not secondhand information. We saw these things. We witnessed these things. And so it was an eyewitness testimony. And he bears that out in verse 17 and verse 18. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the mount. Verbal confirmation, Peter said. We defend the gospel of Jesus Christ because we saw it. But not only did we see it, we heard. We heard. Now, what is he referring to? Verse 18 makes it very clear what he's talking about. Latter part of the verse, that which we've heard when we were with him in the mount. Where did we just come from? Matthew chapter 17. We looked at that glorious event when he was with them in the mount. How wonderful that is. Remember what we looked at. Remember what we just reminded ourselves of. You'd like to have been there. I'd have loved to have been there. And Peter says, yeah, I was. I was there. And he says, now I'm defending the gospel. We've not been tricked. Seen him. I've heard him. As a matter of fact, I was one of them on the mount. And so he refers to this transfiguration account as a verbal confirmation of who Jesus Christ is. And in verse 18, he makes it exceedingly clear the reality of the voice. He says, we heard. We heard. Yes, that voice did come from heaven. It did say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. They heard it. They discerned it. They understood it. They comprehended it. They knew exactly what it was. And he's just referring back to that event those years ago. And he says, we heard the voice. That would have been nice. It's good to confirm that. And he says, just wanting a voice, but it was a voice from heaven in verse 18, the first part of the verse. The voice that came from heaven. So Peter's still making a defense, isn't he? Even using what he had witnessed and experienced those years before. And, as we just noticed in verse 17, that they were words of praise that were given to Jesus. It says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. God was honoring his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's honoring to the Son. He received that from his Father. Peter says, this is what took place. These were words of praise. In the next part of the verse, again, they were from the Father. It says that in the first part, from God the Father, but then there came that voice from the excellent glory. The excellent glory glorified the Son. And he says, you know, these things are true, and I was a witness to that. And so then he makes it very clear, this affirmation again in the latter part of verse 17, that the words were confirmed unto him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, really, truly, if you had any doubt about the Lord Jesus Christ and you were walking and following him, and then you happen to hear a voice out of heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, you know, that removes all doubt, don't it? It would be kind of nice if we had that in our society when people say, well, I don't really know that there's a Jesus. And I'm not really sure I can believe in him. Wouldn't it be nice if God would just pop out of the clouds and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? And they'd go, I'll believe it. Actually, I don't think they will. That's why he doesn't do it. But that's what took place. That's an affirmation. That's a confirmation of who Jesus Christ is. What more proof do you need? I mean, really, how spectacular is that? Indeed, it's very glorious. Marvelous. It would be nice if God did it today, but he didn't do it that way. But Peter doesn't stop there. And this is really the thrust of the message. When I talk about the magnificence of the Word of God, place yourself in the Transfiguration, how great it was. Place yourself years later like Peter and referring back to that and saying, you know what? This is all true. We were there. We saw it. But he goes further. And this is where the more glorious privilege enters in for us. Pick it up in verse 19, down through the end of the chapter. This is where we'll concern ourselves with the remainder of our time. Now he says, we have also, now he just talked about that transfiguration account, gave testimony to it. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I submit unto you there is a superior revelation than the Transfiguration. As great as that was, you know what's greater? It's the Word of God that we have today. Now, I didn't say that. Peter said that. You told me to come and just preach the Bible, and I'm just telling you that's what it says. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, as much as you want to hear voices and as much as you want to see visions, there's something greater than all that. And it's right here in the book that you can hold in your hand and you can read it. Fortunately, God gave it to us in an English translation. And we have it. Now, the words in the English text, more sure word, the more sure is a translation that from the word that means steadfast. It is certain, it is established. You want to trust visions and all that? Here you can trust this more. See, that's the point of it. That's what Peter's telling him. Well, we've not been tricked by following Jesus. We were there, we saw it, but I want to tell you something greater. And it's the more sure word of prophecy. Now, this does not minimize the voice from heaven. I'm not saying that. I think that voice from heaven is great. I wish I could have been there or heard it. But what it does do is it maximizes biblical revelation. Really, you let it sink in what Peter's telling us here, and he's saying, you know what, you have everything you need right in this book. You really do. Because it's a more sure word of prophecy. And so the magnificence of the Word of God is borne out for us by the Apostle Peter. Look into verse 19. And notice a few things about this. In verse 19, you find here in the text, and about midway through the text, that the Word is a light shining in the darkness. That's what it says. You should do well to take heed unto this as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Have you ever been out in darkness? Aren't you thankful for a light? This goes way back, but this runs through my mind, so I'm going to share this with you. And I believe I have the time for this. When I was in college, at Clarksville Baptist College, I had the grand privilege of going coon hunting one time. Oh, one time. I would never go after that. I'm a city boy. I didn't know anything about coons. I knew about dogs, but not coon dogs. And I don't want to tell too much on myself, but I was pretty ignorant about coon hunting. But there was a fellow in Clarksville that liked to go coon hunting. In fact, I think we might have started at your property, your parents' property, someplace out there, and just went out through the woods. I'm not sure. But we went coon hunting one night, and we got out there. Well, dummy me, nobody told me to bring a flashlight. Who knew? Yeah, I'm going coon hunting. I didn't know you're supposed to take flashlights. So, of course, I'm out in the middle of the night in the dark woods with no light. I could not see a thing. And you know how scary that is? And we're talking dark. We're not talking about a little bit of shade from the moon. We're talking it's dark in those woods. And I went halfway through that woods half that night in the dark, trying to follow somebody in front of me. You couldn't see where you were going. Didn't know where to step. You didn't know if you're going to get whacked in the face with a branch or anything. It was scary. Finally, somehow I ended up with a flashlight, and I'll tell you, I was so thrilled for that flashlight. I was so thankful for that thing. This is great for Psalm 119, 105. It's an excellent illustration for that. But, you know, I was so thankful for that light. That was a light shining in the darkness. Now, you remember when you were lost? You know, if you're honest with yourself, you were in darkness. And aren't you glad for the light of Jesus Christ that shown unto you? The Word of God will do that. And what did you know about Jesus Christ? Wasn't a vision. Wasn't voices. Someone preached the Word of God. Or someone sat down with you and opened up the Word. Or someone gave you a tract that contained the Word of God. And what happened was God took the Word and made it a light unto your soul. And the Scripture, that's what Peter says in the text. That it's a light that shines in a dark place. I'm so glad that it is, because I once was blind, but now I see. And in verse 19 it also says that, you know what, it's best if you take heed to it. He says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. I've heard people say, you might have heard people do the same thing, I don't care what the Word of God says, I'm going to do it my way. Yeah, that's just a big mistake. Now, I realize there are differences of perspective sometimes on interpretations and things, but for people to have that approach, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. That's just you're headed down. You're going the wrong way. You have a sure word of prophecy. And the problem is, you have people in our society that will say, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I saw. I know the dreams that I've had. I know the voices that I've heard. And it may not agree with the Bible, but I know what I heard. Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. And this book supersedes anything you ever see or anything you ever hear. The Word of God is a magnificent thing. And you would do well to take heed to it. At the end of verse 19, you find that the Word of God is necessary until Jesus comes. He says that it's as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You'll never learn it all. I worked with a guy many, many years ago. He was lost as a goose, of course, but I tried to witness to him, and I told him, I said, you know what, you just need to read your Bible. He says, buddy, I've read it once, and that's enough. Well, I've read it dozens of times, and I'm still scratching at it, because you know what, I'll never understand everything that's there. And until we are made in the image of Jesus Christ, we need God's Word. Don't ever think you got it just such a handle on it that you never need to read it and you never need to study it because you just understand it all. That's a mistake. We need God's Word until He comes. That's what Peter said in the text, this more sure word of prophecy. And notice how trustworthy this is. The Word of God is so trustworthy. Look how He expresses it. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Notice God is the origin of His Word, it says there in verse 21. Prophecy didn't come by the will of man. And some people look at that and say, well, you know, that's nice literature, but, you know, it's just men writing stuff. No, it isn't. This book is different than any other book in the world. It really is. Because it didn't come by some man just thinking, well, I think I'll figure this out and figure that out and work this together. And so we'll come up with this nice little piece of literature and we'll pass it on as a Bible. Well, there might be some of them like that, but this one isn't like that. This is the Word of God. It came from God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they penned those things that were written, and the Scriptures inspired, we're told. God breathed. No other book in the world is like it. God is the origin of His Word. Again, you say, well, I'd like for God to speak to me. He already has. How glorious. We say, I want to hear the voice. I want to see the vision. You have a Bible. Read the book. Study the book. The Word of God is what changed my life. I mean, that's where I learned about Jesus, salvation, truth. God used that to open up my heart. It's that light into the soul. And He gave me eternal life by His grace and by His mercy. But even as a child of God, there was a time, a period of years as I was first saved, I didn't read the Bible much. I went and heard it preached. Faithful to all the services, but I didn't read it. You know, when I read my Bible through, the first time I ever read my Bible through, I was a freshman at Clarksville Baptist College. I'd been saved for 4 years, 3.5 years, and I'd been called to preach. God was working in me, but I finally, at Clarksville Baptist College, God said, you know what? You're supposed to be a preacher. You've never even read the book through. I said, oh, God, forgive me. And I started in 1979 reading the Bible methodically. Over and over again, and just I have a method that I go through that works very well for me, and I've been reading it ever since. And when I get done, I start over again, and I just keep reading it.
But you know that very first year when I started digesting the Word of God? Boy, my life changed so dramatically. I mean, really, my heart just flourished. And God drew me unto Himself. And that's what He'll do. You ignore the Word of God, I guarantee you'll become a stagnant Christian. You cannot ignore the book. You say, well, I hear it preached, but I never read it. Now, I understand some people don't have, they can't see. I understand that. Tapes are available. But I've talked to people who've listened to tapes, and they say, it's just incredibly hard to follow. I understand that. But somehow, I'll tell you, you have to find a way to get the Word of God. You really do need it. It's what God has intended for us. And so God is the origin of His Word, and therefore, very clearly, the Word is not man's creation. It says in verse 20 that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's just wasn't something that somebody came up with. And so, I want you to have utmost confidence in the Word of God. I want you to believe it. I want you to trust it. And I invite you to turn back to Luke chapter 16. Even though I'm winding down just a little bit, this is not my conclusion. But we'll be there directly. Amen. Luke chapter 16. And when you look at this text, now I really do enjoy what Peter says about the Word of God. I really do. And I love how he refers back to the Transfiguration account. And that's why I started with the Transfiguration account, because that's where he comes back to. We start there, you get excited about that, and then you go to Peter, and Peter says, this was exciting, but you know what, there's something greater. And if you accept the Transfiguration account as 100, then you better take the Word of God as 110, 120. You ought to be thrilled about it. And I hope that you are. But in Luke chapter 16, I want to figure this out before we reach the conclusion. In verse 19 down through verse 31, I trust that you're familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. How that these two guys lived. One had a very good life and one had a very bad life. Lazarus, full of sores, sat at the rich man's gate. They both died. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment and flame. You say, that's a parable. No, I don't believe it is. I believe it's true. I believe hell is real. The Bible says so. And so he lifts up his eyes in hell, and Lazarus, he went to Abraham's bosom. We're not going to discuss about any theories about all that, but I just see that, you know what? The rich man says, send Lazarus, he may dip his finger and cool my parched tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, well, he can't do that. No one can pass from here to there. That cannot happen. And you come down through that text, he says, you know what? That, since that can't happen, he says, I want you. Look it up, look in verse 27. He said, then he said, I pray thee therefore, since he can't come to me, he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Now the rich man finally had a concern about his family. A little too late, wasn't it? And I'll tell you, you better have a care for your family and a concern for them while you're alive. You can't do anything about it when you're dead. Care for your family while you're alive. He cared for his family finally, but it was too late. But he says, go send him to my father's house. What's he asking? Send Lazarus, raise him from the dead, send him to my family. He says, I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Notice what Abraham says. Abraham said unto him, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, you know what? They got the Bible. They have the Scriptures. If your brothers want to know about God, then they need to read Moses and the prophets. Oh, look at the rich man's response. This is so typical in many circles today. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know what he's wanting? He's wanting a vision. Some sort of spectacular thing. He wants a transfiguration account, is what he's asking for. You send Lazarus to them, and you know what? They'll believe because they've seen somebody risen from the dead. Now that would be a great thing, but is that going to make a difference in these five brothers? No, notice what Abraham said. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And you have a host of people running through our society today say, show me a sign, give me a vision. If I could just but see Jesus. I mean, I've talked to people, I'm no joke, they're serious as a heart attack. They've seen Jesus and had visions of Him. And I scratch my head and I think, man, how can you even come to that concept? But they swear they've seen Him. I don't think they have. But you know, people in our society are saying, well, we want proof. We want some sort of evidence. Show it. Demonstrate it. We want people to rise again from the dead is what we want. That's where we'll believe it if you do that. Show us a miracle. And you know, you're just really happy to hear what Abraham said. You know what? If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they will not believe, even though they had a vision. And that certain segment of our society, they emphasize visions and wonders and signs and all that, and they de-emphasize the truth of the Word of God. And what they're doing is just creating a group of lost people who will one day stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? In Thy name done many wonderful works. And what a shame that is. It's really tragic. I'm thankful for the Word of God. And I don't need a vision. I don't need a voice. I don't need a sign. I have a book that tells me, black and white, sometimes red. This is what God said. So, I hope that you've seen the tie between Matthew 17 and 2 Peter chapter 1. In conclusion, let me say this. Voices, signs, and wonders are a great thing. I don't minimize that. They're tremendous. If God would do it, I would love to see a sign. I'd like to hear His voice. I don't look for it, though. I don't need it. I believe we have His Word until we're made in His image. But as great as such a thing would be, there's something more. Something more reliable. And it's the Word of God. As I bring this down, I want to mention that I've been reading a book on marriage and relationship, just not because there's a problem, just we want to head off any problems, you know, just get some perspective. And I have somebody that I know, a very close individual that is going through marital problems, just horrible marital problems. And they, in this middle of this book, had this illustration of this man and this woman who had very horrible marital problems. And God brought them through that, and now they're still together, and God rescued them and reconciled, and they're just having marvelous time. And as I began to read that, and I thought, boy, you know, I'm going to have to copy this and send it to this individual because it just might really be an encouragement to them that maybe their marriage isn't gone yet, you know. Then I got to about two or three pages into this story, and she said, I had a vision, heard a voice. I thought, oh me. Well, I wasn't about to send that to anybody. And God did bless their family, but I don't buy the voice. God appeared to her twice, supposedly. I don't believe He ever appeared to her once. But I'm glad He blessed her home, and I'm glad they're still together. But I sure couldn't use that to give to this individual because I don't believe in that. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. May I say unto you that the Word of God is not subjective experience. Really isn't. Visions and signs and wonders are all subjective. The Word of God is not subjective. You say, but difference interpretation. You might interpret it wrong, but it's still true. It's not subjective. This is the way it is. You better do it right. That's why you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because it's not subjective. All visions and signs and all that stuff is subjective. The Word of God is not directed to only one or two. You know, you look at the signs and the wonders and the visions and all that, very, very limited, really, when you look at it in scope. Three periods in the biblical history where signs and wonders were emphasized. During the time of Moses and Aaron, during Elijah and Elisha, and during the apostles. Other than that, you know what, signs and wonders? They're basically absent. And, you know, God's not in the business of just appearing one here, one there, one here, one there. He did in the Old Testament because the Scripture wasn't given yet. That's how He worked it. But now, we don't need it. We have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto we do well to take heed. The Word of God is just not given to one or two. It's given to anybody who pick it up and read it. The Word of God is not a singular event. How many times did the Transfiguration happen? Once. How many people got to see it? Three. Well, that was far-reaching. Well, it is because we can read an account of it. But it's because we can read an account of it that we know anything about it. Somebody has a vision. How many does that happen to? One person, one time. Well, that girl happened twice, but you know, it's so limited, isn't it? The Word of God's not that. It's here. We have it. It's translated into different languages. And it's been here, and God will continue to preserve it. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And may I close by saying the Word of God is not attested by signs or wonders. You know, it's just given. I mean, even the apostles had signs following. Jesus did signs and wonders to confirm His ministry. The Word of God, there's no sign or wonder attached to it. God just gives it. It's here. Take it and read it. And so I submit unto you tonight, which you all know anyway because your pastor's heart and his expression to you on a regular basis. We just need to have the Word of God, read it and love it and study it. And it's you do well to take heed. That's what it is. And so I trust that we've seen the magnificence of the Word of God this evening, brother. Amen. Morning.